Hallelujah. Turn to Romans 12:11. Just want to share something from my heart with you. You ready? And, you know, God's spirit is how he does things in the earth. We saw that in Genesis 1:2. The spirit of God, this word wind, said, moved upon the face of the waters. And consistently, just the grammar is really what affected translations. You see, again in Genesis 2:7, he says, and the Lord God formed man, all right, from the dust of the ground. Then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's almost like a mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. That's how it sounds. It's like an imagery, okay? Then you see breathe there, and you find that active word for spirit. Active word. So sometimes the active word for spirit is used in a metaphorical way. Sometimes it's used in an imagery. So you may not know they are describing the spirit. Again in Genesis 3:8. So don't assume that what he's saying there is that God put his nostrils. You know, someone actually said this interestingly. He said that he figured out that Adam was 5'9" or so. I don't know how he found out. But he said that for God to be able to breathe into man's nostrils, God must have been the same height. Now that's quite very creative. But that's not Bible. The use of nostrils, right? Pay good attention now. By biblical writers, especially the Old Testament, is because much of their grammar initially came from the Egyptian worship culture. And that's not difficult to understand because Moses, who, you know, also lived in that era and did much of writing, not all the writing, he was educated in the highest level, like an Ivy League school in Egypt. Acts 7:22 says he was educated in all the wisdom and knowledge of Egypt. So which means that we need to know what nostrils meant. So nostrils are usually used to depict life or the spirit. So when you see nostrils there, or the use of nostrils, and it's referring to a supernatural being or deity, it's talking about the spirit. So in Genesis chapter 3 again, so they use wind or breath or nostrils. So in Genesis 3 and verse 8, we see that again the biblical writer says, and the voice of the Lord God was walking in the garden. Then it says in the cool of the day. Then there's an assumption that God was taking fresh air. That would be interesting. Now the word cool there in the Hebrew is also the word spirit. So they condensed it to an atmosphere. In other words, they're saying to you that the atmosphere of Eden is God's spirit. So it's not like fresh air, no. So notice those three instances. We have the activity of the spirit. Genesis 1:2, the spirit moved. So notice this critically, that the spirit of God, right, is identified in activities. There is no such thing as an inactive spiritual growth. I'm going to talk about that later. So the Spirit of God is used in an active way, moved, Genesis 1:2. Genesis 2:7, breathed into man's nostrils. Genesis 3:8 is used like an atmosphere, blowing, you know. So the atmosphere of the garden, which is God's tabernacle, is that God's Spirit is there. Okay? Now, notice again in Genesis 6, when the controversial text, very controversial, how the sons of God went into the daughters of men. And it says, and then they multiplied in the earth. And then the Lord said, my spirit shall no longer abide with man. And that word spirit again is the word ruach. I said that in the morning. Breath or wind. Now, usually, translators get this wrong, not all translators. When he made that statement, he said, because he is flesh. So his days shall be 120, Now, he's also flesh, which means he's unstable and many times unreliable. In fact, in verse 5 and 6, he says, the Lord God regretted that he made man. He wanted to destroy man. And he went on and on. Then in verse 11 and 12, he said that for man has corrupted God's ways. That means man's sin has corrupted God's ways in the earth. So we definitely know that what sin does is that it affects God's plan. That's important. So, God's ways. Now, of course, within those texts, he finds Noah in verse 8. So, it shows you that the answer to man's problem is still man. He found Noah. Okay? Noah found grace in the eyes of God, both ways. But something important now happened after the whole story of Noah's ark, which I've told you is a temple. And then in chapter 8, and in verse 21, let's go there quickly. Chapter 8, verse 21, I just want to get out of that one quickly. Chapter 8 and verse 21, just before that, Genesis chapter 8. So let me have open the Bible so well. Genesis chapter 8. Now, look at what the Lord said. In verse 20, it says, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Put your hands in there, let's see something else. In chapter 9, we'll come back here, but chapter 9. And then, this is like a reversal of what he had said earlier. He said in verse 9, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. I'll establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore. Is that a reversal? Huh? Come on. Is that a reversal? Okay. By the waters of the flood, neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. So he makes a commitment. Now, he's not making that commitment because there is a change in the situation. No. You're going to see it in a moment. So he says in verse 15, I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all the flesh. Then it says in verse 16, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I look upon it, and I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So it's a clear fact that God's covenant is that the earth and mankind will not be destroyed. It won't be destroyed. Look at Isaiah 54. I know those who love the rapture destruction story don't like this, but it's okay. You don't have to like it. Isaiah 54, Isaiah reminds us again in verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I get thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Let's take verse 9 together. Let's go. For this is Isaiah 54. Are you there? Come on, are you there? You are not. Are you there now? Now look at verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with you nor rebuke you. Look at verse 10. For the mountains shall be depart, the hills shall remove, but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither the covenant of my peace be removed, doth saith the Lord that has mercy on you. Now, so it wasn't like someone qualified for it. No. That's why there's no way you can put to God's character a predeterminism where he determines things. No, it's not in the Bible. You see, he said something in Genesis 6, and right there in Genesis chapter 8 and 9, he reverses it. Now look at Genesis chapter 8. It's going to make sense now. Now because of the way translations have gone, we miss something key here. And I remember, let me just go to the scripture. I was talking to someone just a few days ago, just 2 or 3 days before camp meeting. And he asked a question. He said, what is the curse of the law? He said, I'm confused. He said, because Paul used a singular word, curse. I said, well, really, when it comes to singular and plural, sometimes it's a translator's work. Okay, but let's have it the way it is. I said, but pay attention to what Paul was talking about. So what's the curse of the law? I said, read what he said. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. All right. He became a curse for us. All right. For close everyone, sorry, that hanged on the tree. Now, I said, look at that text. Everyone that hanged on the tree, Deuteronomy 21, 23, is that someone commits abomination. Then he is exiled from amongst the people. So the context is, Paul is describing people that are exiled. And listen carefully. He says, he became a curse for us that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles who received the promise of the Spirit through faith. I said, don't read anything into that text. It's clear. What Paul is saying is that the Gentiles were out of it. That is the curse of the law. But now the Gentiles are in it by redemption in Christ. But then Paul is very, very intelligent. He doesn't just say it's Jesus. He says the blessedness of Abraham. So that's why in verse 8, he says the scriptures foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham. So what he's saying is Jesus only fulfilled what God said to Abraham. So the curse of the law is that the Gentiles were not in. Now, in redemption in Christ Jesus, the Gentiles are now in. Hallelujah. Now, this doesn't take away the Deuteronomy 28 curses, but Galatians 3:8 is Paul's conversation showing how the Gentiles are now in. Now, I want to say that when scripture is misunderstood, oftentimes a major truth is missing. The curse is referring to there, curse means to be exiled, to be forbidden. So he's saying that the blessing of Abraham will come on the Gentiles. Initially, I told you what it is in verse 8. So oftentimes when we have that kind of mindset, curse of the law, what's curse of the law? It's right there in the text. The Gentiles are now in. Hallelujah. And the Gentiles didn't come in because Jesus just decided it. The Gentiles came in because God told Abraham. And Paul, in Romans 4, was clear that Abraham was called by God as a Gentile. That's intelligence there. So usually, when a scripture like that is misunderstood, a major truth is missing. Paul was talking about the inclusion of Jews and Gentiles in Galatians chapter 3, because that was the argument. That was what he started talking about in Galatians chapter 2. Up to Galatians chapter 4 and into chapter 5. So now look at this one. Are you learning something here? Come on, guys, learn something here. Now look at this one. Another interesting one. I told you already the use of nostrils and nose is meant to depict the Spirit. So here is God. Noah built an altar unto the Lord in verse 20, Genesis chapter 8. Now, let's get back there. And took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled suya. See how it sounds? And God goes, wow! Who, what are you cooking, Noah? This is something else. Nigerian jollof. I know the Ghanaians are looking at me. Don't worry about it. It's the truth. Nigerian jollof. So God said, wow. Ooh. You know what? So by smelling a sweet meal, you now said this out. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. That goes back to Genesis 3. Why? For the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. It's not because the man changed. Nope. Evil there doesn't mean harmful. It simply means incomplete, contrary, unstable. Okay? Neither will I again smite any more ever living thing as I have done. Now, something is missing in what just went on here. The word smell there is the same word for breath of God. The Spirit of God. Watch this now. Then he said, a sweet savor. The word sweet savor there means a restful place to dwell. So if I'm going to put into these words, the Spirit of God found a restful place. Not that God is trying to smell food from the kitchen. The smell there is the Spirit. But look at what's unique there. God, Spirit, will be given to men in spite of them. That's the message in there. In spite of them. In spite of the men. In spite of the instability, in spite of the fact that sometimes they can make errors, the Spirit of God will rest and abide. But look at the key word. The key word there is faith. Faith. So when a man has faith, when a man believes, he's a worshiper. God's Spirit will take residence with him. Genesis chapter 8 and 20. Now, look at something so important that is missing because some of the books we even read when we were young, you almost see God going. In the same way, in John 20, 22, when it says Jesus breathed on them, you assume he put his noses on them. But what he was simply saying is that the Spirit of God worked in them. So the concept of breathing, smelling, has to do with the work of the Spirit. That's the active tense of the work of the Spirit. Now, let's get in there. Did you get that? Come on, did you get that? So, it means that when God does things in the earth, he does it by his Spirit. And the Spirit is invisible. So, or call it supernatural. So, I must learn how to flow and follow the supernatural. It's obvious that God works in the earth by his Spirit. I must learn how to flow and follow the supernatural. As a believer, my conduct is called walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16, 17. The new birth, John 3, 5, John 3, 3, John 3, 7, is called being born of the Spirit. Supernatural. Supernatural. The ministry is called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1, 8, Acts 1, 4, and 5. The Spirit. So I can't miss it that the way God functions in this earthly world, watch this, in this material space is by the unseen, by the supernatural. So I must learn how to flow, follow, and function with the things of the Spirit. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, he writes to the church in Corinth. He says, 1 Corinthians 12, 1, he says, concerning spiritual things, spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant because you can't be. So a believer must learn, understand, right, realize how the Holy Ghost works. And it's not so good when a local assembly feeds people what they can get anywhere else. No. The Bible is not a book of general information. There are many things the Bible is not talking about, and you need them in life. The Bible doesn't make a statement on every issue, and you need those things in life. You're going to learn them elsewhere. But when it comes to walking with God, learning His ways, following His plans, the Scriptures will teach you how to walk in the supernatural. So when you take your Bible and you're reading it, you are reading how to walk with the supernatural. The supernatural God in a supernatural plan, for supernatural man, for supernatural outcome. You learn that. So, knowing that the Spirit of God is how God works. Let's break it down now. In Romans 12, 11, actually open there. Paul says, not slothful in business. He now says, fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Some versions will say, keeping the glow of the Spirit. They're correct. Others will say, keep the fire of the Spirit. Now, why is that important? We have seen that the Spirit's work is active. So I can know if my work with God is at a lower ebb. I can know it. I can know it. I can discern a believer who is backsliding. Because the Spirit's work is active. There are things to see. That's why in Acts of the Apostles chapter 6, when the apostles had this challenge about food, they said, you know what? We can't leave the word of God and serve tables. Look among yourselves. That means I can see it. It's not a guesswork. Look among yourselves. Seven men of honest report. You know, we can say, well, that brother is very honest. That brother behaves himself. That sister is of good character. You know, and you say, well, how did you know? Ah, that day he did this. That day she did that. That day from the report we heard about her, you know, and you can say, why are you saying? It's not because you prayed about it. It's because you can see it in the person's life. Now, in the same breath, he's a full of wisdom. That means the same way I can say that fellow's a good character, you can see how he behaves, how he talks. I can see wisdom too. That's the word of God working practically. Not someone who just talks the word, but you can see the person act on it. I can see it. Then it says full of the Holy Ghost, which means I can see if a man is full of the Spirit. If somebody is always moody, I know he's not full of the Spirit. If someone's always complaining, I know he's not full of the Spirit. If someone is gossiping, I know he's not full of the Spirit. If someone's always angry, backbiting, and this one's not full of the Spirit. Because if you are full of the Spirit, you won't complain. So it means that spiritual health is discernible. It also means it's contagious. So, listen, we're going somewhere now. So I can see it. I can see it. I can know if you are fervent in the Spirit. Paul gives a few things. He talks about love, fervent love one for another. There's no one who is not active in the local church that is growing spiritually. I make an absolute statement. None. It doesn't serve the church. It doesn't serve anywhere. It just says, well, I'm a believer. I have this relationship with God. Which relationship? Okay, no. There's no relationship outside God's word. To know you love God. Jesus said you will love people. To know you love Christ, you will serve His church. That's what it is. There's no way. You cannot despise the local assembly, the assembly of believers, and claim to serve God. You are lying to yourself. So spiritual health is discernible. So they looked amongst them, and there was no debate. They picked seven men. And you know, those men did not let them down. Immediately, Stephen is preaching. Immediately, Acts 6:7 says, number of disciples was multiplied such that the priests became obedient to the faith. Then you find Stephen goes right in the midst of the scribes and all those Sadducees, I guess they're there, and he's preaching. And as he's preaching, Paul was right there. It's no doubt that the sermon Paul heard was Stephen's sermon. That was enough to write half of the New Testament. Your fervency helps people. Your fervency is not just about you. Your fervency can save a nation. Now, let's take it the other way around. Your lack of fervency can destroy people. I tell people, your spiritual growth is not about you alone. You know, when I pray, I say, and we are built up, edified. You know my prayer? By the power of the Holy Spirit, not for our sakes alone. Know that prayer very well? But for those who hear us. I tell you, those of us who are leaders, I get to speak to them a lot of times. I say, you know what? If I'm talking to you, you know God's Spirit is using me. You've been around me. You know that already. So when I'm talking to you and you slip off, someone's life has been affected. Because there's something someone needs to hear. Now, you know, you are here today, but you know, nations came with you. People you have not met yet need what you are hearing now. I'm here today to the glory of God because I was somewhere and I heard it for you. So your spiritual growth is not for you alone. So when you see people who suddenly just become cold, they are just selfish. Self-centered. Then you're complaining, they reduce my salary at work. I don't know what to do. Stop studying. They're just self-centered. So your spiritual growth is not for you alone. It's for others. Because in the body of Christ, we live by following examples. And we also go astray by following examples. So you make up your mind today to be committed to being fervent in the Spirit. You'll be fervent, keeping the glow of the Spirit. Keeping the glow. I'll say what I said earlier again. Which means, look at this now. You know, when Jesus had the apostles, they were not aware that he was going to die. But they kept tabs to everything he said. Now imagine if they weren't paying attention. What would that mean? That means we won't have access to the things that happened to Jesus. Your life is not about you alone. Stop thinking about yourself alone. The life of God has come to our hearts. We are now selfless people. We are unselfish people. We live a life of sacrifice. Like that song said, endless streams of sacrifice. Let me say something to you. Never be tired of sacrifice. There are sometimes people will not appreciate it. They won't even know. Some will even say, what did you do? So, what did you do? It's only foolish people that forget things that have been done. Remember a couple, you know the story well. In the man, when he married the woman was the one, when they got married, she was the one doing all the work. The man was not really well paid. So she did everything, worked hard and all that. But later on in life, the man got a big job. So he got cars, two cars. He gave him an official house. So he was doing well. He could travel home and abroad. And then one day, the wife was, as usual, just saying, why are you doing like this? But when you this one? I gave you this one. Then the man spoke out. He said, how much did you give me? He said, mention it, I'll write a check. And I'll write it off. So I told the man, I said, don't talk like that. You should have written that check then. The fact that you couldn't write it then, it means that you are forever grateful. You couldn't write it. You couldn't write it. Someone said, hey, it's not good to be demanding. Listen, do you know how many times God reminded Israel? He said, oh boy, you know I took you out of Egypt. He said it in Isaiah. So those somebody is reminding you, did you not take it? Why didn't you remain in Egypt? You don't have a right to tell somebody you should not remind you. Why should not remind? Hey, return the deed now. Paul told Philemon, he said, hey, emoji, help me with Onesimus, eh? Forgive me, he's your brother. But he knows brethren. We can have a scripture somewhere. He said, and don't forget. He said, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. Paul. He said, lest you forget. You owe me your life. That is, he says you charge him. You know that's plus one minus ten. He said, charge it to my account. However, don't forget, you owe me your life. That means he's not paying back. That's what he's saying. You owe me your prayer life. You owe me the call of God upon your life. He didn't say you owe God. It's Paul that said, he didn't say you owe God. Hallelujah. You must learn to honor relationships. The Bible says honor your father and mother, that your life may be long. He didn't say honor God. Say your father and mother. Someone said that's the Old Testament. Ephesians 6. Paul put it there in case you want to escape. See, that's the first commandment with a blessing. Say, well, Paul was dreaming then. He didn't know what he was writing. No, you are the one that is dazed. Honor relationships. God uses people. So I told the man, I said, you can't say it now. You must forever be, whatever you become in life, never forget this. For years, someone carried you, helped you. Then now you're a big person, you say, hey, how much is it? Let me write the check. Which year your check are you writing? Did you even have a checkbook then? No bank account. Hallelujah. Are you there? We are unselfish people. Do you hear that? We are unselfish people. So we can discern spiritual health. You can see it. You can know when your friends are backsliding. Say, bro, you've spoken for 3 hours. Everything is wristwatch, phone, car. 3 hours. Wristwatch, phone, car, money, forex, Bitcoin, transaction. Emoji. Sorry, I forgot. The word says, I forgot. The word. Emoji. Emoji. You are losing it. That's how friends talk. You are losing it. 3 hours. You mention Jesus only when you say, Jesus. Emoji. Ha! You know, that's how friends talk. I told a friend who told me, you know, I'm going to get this SUV. I said, look, if you like, buy private jet. That's not why we became friends. We became friends because of the gospel. If you like, buy spacecraft. You are still backsliding. When you buy spacecraft, then buy ocean. Join. You are still a backslider. That's how good friends talk. Right? Say, you are still a backslider. Buy ocean. Bring it. If a bad friend, I'll say, wow! You bought that ocean? God is good. And you are bad. God is good, but you are bad. Say, I burn. Say, I burn. So there's something called spiritual fervency, and it's your responsibility. Spiritual fervency is your responsibility. Paul wrote to Timothy, and I'm saying this to all men of God, pastors here. He said to Timothy, 2 times, in case you forgot the first one, he said, neglect not the gift which is in you, 1 Timothy 4:14. Neglect not the gift, which means you can neglect it. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, stir up the gift. Which means spiritual health is my responsibility. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when Paul says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. 17, he said, pray without ceasing. In all things, 18, give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Then he tells him in 19, he says, do not quench the fire of the Spirit. Do not quench the fire of the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. So it's your responsibility. A preacher friend once years ago, he called me. And he was he was worried. Because I'd known him before. And he used to hold Holy Ghost meetings and healing meetings. And then he said, I just noticed that the last 1 year, I've not been able to have Holy Ghost meetings. So I told him. I said, what do you think is the cause? He was very honest. He said, you know, that so and so person that I now listen to, he said, he talks down on those things. He said, unconsciously, I started acting like that. So I said, well, you need to get the right people around you. So the first thing about spiritual fervency is association. If you miss the association part, you're gone. And you know, today, association is not until I come to your house. Back then, it takes a distance to backslide. You leave your house and start going. You need to go to video club to get films. Now, it comes to you directly. People that you've never seen will be talking to you. And you may never see them. My boss once told me on one guy, the guy's name is Jimmy. So he used to mention Jimmy. So, and I knew they had done a lot of my boss then. We did a lot of businesses together. So I said, And then he told me one day, he said, you know, son, Michel, I've been doing business with Jimmy for 20 years. He said, well, I've never seen him before. I said, eh? He said, no. He said, and he knows all my movements. He knows where I go. He said, all the business I've done in the last 20 years. 20. And he said, all he must have participated in at least 90%, and we have never met. So that means influence has changed. From us seeing, I just need to be in contact with you. Association. 1 Corinthians 15:33 said, do not be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And what was Paul talking about? He was talking about a doctrine in Corinth that says there's no more resurrection. There's no resurrection. He says that doctrine will affect you by influence, by association, sorry. So association is important. Proverbs 13:20. It says, the wise walketh with the wise, but the companion of fools, they perish together. Priscilla and Aquila got involved in God's work by being involved with Paul. Association is important. So I told that man of God, I said, you know what? You need to watch that association. And he was very smart about it because he was wise. And truly, he shifted the association wisely. And I believe he got that back again. The second thing is influence. Influence. Whatever you allow to your heart. Influence. To get someone to influence you. Influence. Acts 4:13. They said, these men are unschooled, unlettered, but yet they are bold. They took knowledge of the fact that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. I've always said to you, man is a product of influence. Never forget that. There's nothing in your life today that you did not receive from somewhere. The way you talk, the way you react, the way you think, everything you are is a product of influence. Something led you to think the way you think. Something led you to talk the way you talk. You're a product of influence. The third is association, then influence. Then the third is environment. Being at the right place. If environment was not important, Jesus will not appoint a place. Matthew 28, verse 16 and 17. Acts 1, 8. Luke 24, verse 47, and then verse 49. A place where two or three, Matthew 18, 20, are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. So there is environment. Being in the right place. Now, I'm very sure you know that being here for the past 4 days has done something on you. Come on, has it done something on you? That is environment. Now imagine going elsewhere. The same effect producing different results will have happened. And for Samuel, when Samuel had called Saul the king, he knew that Saul was a carnal guy. Saul was really a carnal guy. It was just the choice of the people. You know what he told him? He said he should go, 1 Samuel 10. He should go amongst the prophets. He said, you will see them prophesying. He said, join them. He said, the Spirit of God will come on you. That's not the first time that's in the Bible. In Numbers chapter 11, when Moses spoke to the Lord about the burden of the nation of Israel, he said, you know what? Look for 70 men. Pay attention here. 70 men who are the elders of the people. And then let them stand with you in the tabernacle. The place. Environment. I will take the Spirit that's upon you, put it upon them. And 68 of them, out of the 70, were in the tabernacle and they spoke and prophesied. Now there are two. I've always been disturbed. Elder than me that Joshua ran to Moses and said, these guys are not in the tabernacle. They're outside, but they are prophesying. Moses said, don't stop them. How was it disturbed? Why would they, will this not be a license for people not to obey the instruction? Now by the, what I do, we found out that where they were actually serving. There was a responsibility called keeping the bones of Joseph. So they were actually carrying out instructions. The only difference was that Joshua did not know. So, they were not playing somewhere, unfortunately, Sanford Bridge, and the Holy Ghost came on it. That's not even possible. Sorry, that's just the word of the Lord. And they were not just playing around. Are you not in church? I don't want to deal with the church. Then the Holy Ghost comes on you. Is it bonanza? No. They were actually serving, just not in that tabernacle. And the Holy Ghost came on. And they began to prophesy, then they stopped. So, there's environment. Environment. Jesus said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Till be endued with power from on high. In Luke's account in Acts 2, said they were all in one place, in one accord. The same place. There came a sound from heaven. So the rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were seated. And there appeared unto them, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice the word all flows through the book of Acts. Acts 4, 30 and 31. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke the word of God with boldness. Again, Acts 9 tells you, that should be 31. It says that the whole church was walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Then, and edify, Acts 13, 52, said they were all filled with joy. Acts 19:6, the Holy Ghost came on all of them. Acts 10:44, as Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on all. So there's something about the environment. It's about where they were. So association, influence, and the environment. Because God's deposits are with people. If you stay around them, you get it. I've told you before. God made us deficient by nature, sufficient in association. That what you need, He put in someone that you come in relationship with, majorly the local assembly. It will now come to you via relationships. That's how it works. So how do I develop spiritual fervency? Association. You cannot grow by yourself. Association. Two, influence. I will allow the influence. The third one, environment. I must be at the right places. Attend the right meetings. Be where it's happening. Find out where the Holy Ghost is moving and be there. And it will come on you too. It will come on you too. And in those environments, the impartations of God's Spirit. Look at Timothy. Paul says, the gift that is in you because of where you were. By the laying on of the hands, 1 Timothy 4:14, of the elders. Obviously, hands were laid on Timothy more than once. In 2 Timothy 1, it says, my own hands. In Acts 13, God's Spirit had called Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Just like Acts 9, Jesus appeared to him and he told him to go to a place that he will be told what to do. How come Jesus didn't do it himself? Not that he couldn't, he's God, but his method is man. He sends Ananias to meet him. Ananias takes the will of God to Saul of Tarsus. They were not friends before. In Acts 13, at the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, including Saul and Barnabas, the Holy Ghost said, obviously, the Holy Ghost spoke to somebody there. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've called them. And Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, used the same words. I, Paul, separated to the gospel of God. When was he separated? Acts 13. By who? You can say by God and also by the men. They laid their hands on him and they sent him away. And the Bible says, being sent away by the Holy Ghost. No, it's not the Holy Ghost. It's men that did it. That's how God works. Find out what he's doing and where he's doing it. When you get around it, it'll come around you. So brothers and sisters, the coming days are placing responsibility on us. I'm closing here. They're placing a responsibility on us to be fervent. To never let the Spirit's fire go out. I've been a Christian a few years. I can tell you. You need to keep the fire of the Spirit. You see, perfection might be impossible. But consistency is possible. Be consistent. About godly and supernatural associations. Be consistent about getting the right influence around you. Be consistent about being in the right environment. If you're serious about your spiritual life, you'll be serious about your association. If you're serious about your spiritual life, you'll be serious about the things that influence you. If you're serious about your ministry, and don't forget if you're a pastor, if you go and take that to your eyes, go watch something. It won't only affect you, you will affect other people. That's why as a pastor, you must watch what you watch. Watch what you are reading. It's going to affect other people. Make a definite commitment to watch the glow of your spirit, of the Spirit of God in your life. Says, don't put away the Spirit's fire. Tonight, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to minister to virtually everybody, I believe. Everybody that wants to anyway. And lay hands on everyone. But you see, something is this. I believe God. I'm called to do this. I believe God when I lay hands on people. Something happens to them. I know. Seen over the years. But I can also tell you, it puts a responsibility on you to keep what you have received. The glow of the Spirit is only kept by activity, not slothful in business. You can't leave camp meeting then on Monday. You go for 3 parties. All you'll be saying is testimony of what happened at camp meeting. You won't be able to say anything that's happening now. Keep the fire. Keep the fire by the right association. By the right influence. Be in the right place. I tell people, if you have found meetings that have kept your spiritual life aglow, don't miss them. Don't miss them. Do all you can to be there. Do all you can, if you can, definitely, to be there. Don't miss church. Church has always helped you. Church has kept you.
in the service of the Lord. Church had kept you from this world and its different influences. Don't miss church. Don't miss the prayer meetings that have helped your prayer life. Don't miss evangelism and the outreaches. You know, they let you see what is going on in the heart of God. Don't miss those things. Don't fix what is not broken. Stay with what works. And I'm saying this to some pastors here. Don't do trial and error. Because by the time you are done with the trial, you got into the error, life will have been wasted. Stay with the Word of God. Stay with the Holy Ghost. And I say this to us, trust the Lord tonight, we'll have impartations of God and His Spirit, and the lives of people will never remain the same. Ministries changed, lives transformed. The churches you represent will blaze in the glory of God. The people you came for and you came with will have the touch of the Spirit of God. Your Bible study will receive fresh fire. The prayer life will receive fresh fire. Your ministry, the atmospheres will change. Your conduct will change. Your habits will change. Your life will change. And your lives of those attached to your life will also change. But don't forget to keep the fire burning by association, by influence, and by the right environment. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. And I want to say this to those of us who are pastors. There's a temptation now to make your church meetings as light as possible. Avoid it. Any atmosphere that can be birthed by prayer cannot be of God. We don't create atmospheres by decorations. We don't create atmospheres by sound quality. It's good. Sounds help us. We don't create good supernatural atmosphere by getting the ambience. There are good things. Ambience is good. Why? Because we have common sense. We make things good. But listen, the atmosphere that will change lives is not ambience. It's not air conditioners. It's not the lightings. No. What changes people is prayer. The right atmosphere is created by prayer. Don't be tempted otherwise. Go for what lasts. Go for what will glorify Jesus and give your heart to it. Let's lift our hands and just worship the Father. Give Him praise this afternoon. I see the fire of the Spirit.